All right, we are reading Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Let your waists, the King James translation for loins is literally the word waist. Let your waists be girded around, and let your lamps be burning, and you be like to men waiting for their Lord, when he shall come from the wedding feast, in order that when he comes and when he knocks, they will immediately open to him. Blessed are those slaves who, when their Lord should come, he should find them watching. The word watching is the word to stay awake, to not sleep. Gregoreo. Truly I say to you that he shall gird himself and shall make them to recline, and when he comes alongside of them, he shall serve them. And if he should come in the second watch, even if he should come in the third watch, and he should find them so, the word so is an adverb that means in this way. Blessed are those slaves. And know this, that if the housemaster had known what hour the thief is coming, he would have watched. Those of you following in the Greek text, there's a good Greek lesson here. Again, the word watching, egregoreisen, it's the aorist tense of gregoreo. It's the aorist tense with the particle on, which denotes a subjunctive. When the aorist tense is accompanied by a subjunctive article, it adds a subjunctive translation to the aorist word. This is an aorist active indicative that is translated like, he would have watched, and he would not have allowed. Again, the aorist tense, aorist active, with on, the particle on, making it a subjunctive translation. He would have watched, and he would not have allowed to have his house dug through. King James says broken into. It's literally to dig through. When they broke into a house, they dug under the foundation. They dug it out to break in. And therefore you yourselves become ready or prepared, because which hour you do not think the Son of Man is coming. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you saying this parable to us or also to everyone? And the Lord said, then who is the faithful and wise steward? The word wise is not the word sophos for wisdom, but phronimos for sense, having sense about it, being a sensible person. Who is the wise and sensible steward? A steward is an administrator. Whom the Lord shall appoint over his household servants. Notice the Greek word for household servants, therapeia. That's where we get our word therapy from. It's where this word originates from. It's people who serve. It's a certain type of servant that eventually made its way into serving as a therapist. Therapeia. Whom the Lord shall appoint over his household servants to give the portion of grain in season. Blessed is that slave who, when the Lord should come, shall find him doing so. And again, the word so is an adverb that means who's performing or doing in this way. Truly I say to you that he shall appoint him over all of his possessions. And if that servant should say in his heart, my Lord is delaying to come, and should begin to beat the male servants and the female servants, and both to eat and to drink and to become drunken, the Lord of that slave shall come in a day which he does not expect, and in an hour which he does not know, and he shall cut him in two. And he shall appoint his part or portion with the unbelievers. And that slave who has known the will of his Lord, and who has not prepared, neither has done toward the will, his will. That is, he hasn't even taken a step in the direction towards doing the will of his Lord. He shall receive, he shall be beaten with many stripes. And the one not having known, and not having done things worthy of, or having done things worthy of stripes, he shall be beaten with few. To everyone to whom much was given, much shall be required from him. And to whom much was committed, they shall require him the more. It's a literal translation of Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. This section fits in nicely with the rest of the chapter. Remember, this chapter is entitled with the theme of fear. Jesus told the disciples, do not fear. Don't even fear to the point of those people who can kill the body but have nothing more that they can do, but rather fear the one who can cast your soul into Gehenna. Fear God. So he says, confess me before men, and I will confess you before the angels of God. And don't even fear when they bring you before the magistrates and the authorities in the synagogue, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very same hour what you should say, or what you should say in defense of yourself. Then somebody from the crowd spoke up and said, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus said, who appointed me as a judge or a divider over you? In verse 15 of this chapter, Jesus said, a person's life does not consist in the abundance from out of the things that they possess. He told about a rich man who his farmland grew crops and overabundance. And the farmer said, what will I do? I have no place to put these crops. Because if I can have a place to put them, then I can retire. And I can tell myself, you don't have to work anymore. You've got so many crops. I just need a place to store it. So I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns. And I'll put all my crops in there. And then I will say to my soul, stop working. Stop toiling. Take your ease. Eat, drink. Party, rejoice. But God said to him, you fool, you senseless one. Tonight your soul will be required back from you. And then those possessions of yours that you spent your whole life building up, whose will they be? So his soul will be required back to God. And he's going to leave everything else behind for the rest of the family members to fight over. And Jesus said, so it is with the one who is treasuring up for himself and is not being rich towards God. Then last week we saw in verses 22 through 34 that Jesus said, be not anxious for your life. The reason why we're so anxious is out of fear. We have to have things. We have to feel secure about all of our material things and all of our life. We have to feel that we're going to be taken care of. Our families are going to be taken care of. Jesus said, be not anxious. Merimnao is the Greek word, and it means do not allow the attention of your mind to be occupied with things. What you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on, but rather seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so Jesus mentioning to the disciples that people are so occupied with the things of this earthly life. We're afraid. We need security. We need things. We need to know that we're going to be taken care of. We need that 401k plan. And even people this week a little anxious that now Congress is talking about cutting back on Social Security benefits that we've saved for, put in for our whole life, and then to find out it might not be there once we get to the age of retirement. We're putting our trust and security in so many things. And it can be there today and gone tomorrow. There are no guarantees. And we spend our whole life preparing and focusing for our earthly security. So Jesus said, don't let your mind be occupied with the things of this earthly life. And as we shared with you many times, and just on the study that we had on that one word, merimnao, to be anxious or to be worried, is that after you're saved, after you have received Christ, the main message from the Bible to our lives is to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So once I'm saved, if Satan can keep me occupied with the things of this earthly life and its issues and its circumstances, it'll take me away from the Word of God. Satan has lost me to Christ. My soul belongs to Christ. I'm going to heaven. But once I have received Christ, now the Lord wants to restore me and mend me from the effects of sin and the effects of abuse, just the effects of life itself that has influenced my mind. Now God wants to heal me. And so at the more time I spend in God's Word and God's Spirit taking God's Word, He is mending me, He is changing me, and He is transforming me. But if Satan can get me distracted and caught up in other things, it'll take me away from the Word of God. Satan will take me away from the therapy that God has for me. God is saying, I've saved you, now we're going to heal you. But then he says, where'd you go? Hey, busy, emergencies, got things coming up, got it, you know. Anything that takes us away from the Word is a distraction. Now he says, and starting with verse 35, he's now going to minister to them and to us about watching and waiting. How we forget that with all that we discuss about this earthly life, even in the church as we were discussing just earlier, that all of this is going to pass away. And that we are just passing through. We talk about it all the time. But in our mental processes and with the focus of our life every day, it is so evident that we are so ingrained on watching and becoming ready and preparing for this earthly life, not to go be with the Lord. Back in Paul's day, he said, the Lord's coming at any moment. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 said that scoffers will come and say, you Christians have been waiting for the coming of the Lord and said it's coming at any time. All things remain the same. Where is he? Peter says it's long-suffering. God is holding back his coming so that it gives another day for people to receive Christ and another day for their soul to be saved. So Peter says the Lord is not lazy and slothful in his promises. He knows what he's doing. But while he is holding back and not coming, it gives us another day to grow in Christ and to learn of Christ. It gives us another day to prepare to go be with him when he comes. But in reality, that's the doctrine and that's the view that we hold. But in reality, because of our normal human function in this earthly life with our human senses, we're busy all day long watching and preparing for this earthly life, building up that security, trying to work hard at making things happen for us, making things turn out right. Jesus said in verse 35, there's actually one command that's dealing with three areas in verses 35 and 36. He says there's one verb there, one command. First of all, let your waists be girded around. Same verb for the second command. Let your lamps be burning. Same verb for the third command, verse 36. And let you be like unto men who are waiting for their Lord, so that when he comes and when he knocks, they may immediately open to him. All through this text, Jesus is using language that is common to the people. They know all of these events. For instance, girding your waist around. It's kind of an interesting phrase. In those days, both men and women wore robes. And whenever a man, or especially a man, would travel or get ready for an event that's more than just walking around, he would pull the back of his robe up between his legs and wrap it around his waist and tuck it into the belt. That's called girding oneself. It is a position or situation or circumstance of preparedness, getting ready for action. When the men were just walking around, they just let the robes flow long and let it hang down. But if they had to run, they had to travel, if they were involved in conflict or battle, they'd pull that robe up between their legs and wrap it around their waist and tuck it in so that they would have freedom and mobility and be ready. Let your waists be in a continual state of readiness. Let your lamps be continually burning. Now, if you're like us, we turn our lamps off at night when we sleep. Not only does it save on electricity, but it helps you get sleep. But Jesus said, with your attitude and with your approach to life, let your lamps be burning all the time, continuously. Be continually having an attitude of the lights are on. Now, the lights can be off, or the lights can be on and nobody home, but the lights can be off and somebody home. It's an attitude. It would be like if I were expecting you to come and visit and you were to arrive at night, but we don't know the time in which you were coming. We'd leave a light on for you. We'd be watching. We'd be waiting. There's a purpose for it. We'd be expecting you to come and looking for you to come. So Jesus said, be like those, in verse 36, be like those men who are waiting for their Lord, that when He should come and when He should knock, they may open up to Him. He says in verse 37, the blessing of those people who are watching and waiting, preparing themselves for the coming of Christ, preparing themselves to leave. Blessed are those slaves. Blessed are those people who are watching. First we had waiting in verse 36, and now we have watching. Who are alert and watching for the coming of the Lord. When the Lord comes, He shall gird Himself, and He shall make those servants to recline at the table for a meal. And the Lord Himself, when He comes up alongside of them, will serve them. A beautiful picture of Christ that at that time, at that banqueting table, when we're all feasting together, the Lord is going to serve us. That's His ministry to us. Verse 38, He says, if that master or that Lord should come in the second watch. The first watch of the night is from 6 to 9 p.m. The second watch is from 9 to 12, and the third watch is from 12 to 3. So basically he's saying, if the master of that slave should come in swing shift or graveyard, 9 to 12 or 12 to 3, blessed is that servant that his Lord should find him so waiting or doing so. That is, in a ready condition, just ready, day or night, not just Sundays and Wednesday nights, but a person who is waiting and prepared and looking for their Lord to come in all hours of the night, day and night. Verse 39 and 40, he tells a parable. He says, know this, that if the housemaster had known what hour, what time the thief was ready to break through his house, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into, literally dug through by the thief. Now, can you imagine if you were to go home from church today and you had a message on your answering machine? It said, "Excuse me, I'm your local thief. I'm the guy breaking into the houses in the area. And I just want to let you know that tonight around 10 o'clock I'm going to be breaking into your house. Can you kind of be gone and find something else to do? I'd like to take your things." We would either be waiting for them or we'd have the police. We'd alert the police to the call and that we know that at 10 o'clock tonight a thief is ready to break in. So Jesus is saying that if the housemaster had known, he would have been watching and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, he says in verse 40, "Be ready, be prepared, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour which you do not expect." Now you would think that that's a message to Christians because he's speaking actually to everybody. Peter is going to ask the message here. He's going to ask the Lord in his message, "Are you speaking this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord's not even going to answer the question. He's just going to keep talking. But I think it's interesting because this problem comes up amongst believers. Are you prepared? Is a believer prepared? I want to put this to rest this morning and put your heart at ease this morning. Turn with me, please, if you have your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 11. He says, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for me to write to you." And this is right after he talked about the rapture at the end of chapter 4. And again, another side note for those who get involved in the argument of the word rapture, because it was even in the local newspaper one day, in the editorial section, somebody blasted the Christians for using the word rapture when it's not even found in the Bible. Harpazo is the word for snatching up, and the Latin word raptus is the equivalent, is the Latin equivalent to the Greek. Raptus is where we get a word rapture from. So it comes from the Latin translation. The Vulgate does not come from the Greek. The snatching up or the seizing up, both words mean the same thing. So when he says that the word rapture is not found in the Bible, he was talking about the English text. You look at the concordance, the word rapture is not there. But the Latin word raptus is found in 1 Thessalonians 4 for the Greek word harpazo, which means to be snatched up or taken away. That's our word rapture. It all means the same thing. So again, it's a moot point. "So concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need for me to write to you. Because these things you accurately know, the day of the Lord is coming coming as a thief in the night. For whenever they should say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction shall come upon them just as the travail or pain of a woman that she has in childbearing. And they shall never escape." Double negative. "But you yourselves, brothers," notice this, "you are not in the darkness in order that that day should overtake you as a thief." That day will never overcome Christians. That is, a person who believes in Jesus Christ. If you have received Jesus Christ and been born of His Spirit, that day will never overtake you as a thief in the night. We are those people who constantly are reminding ourselves and being reminded from the Word of God that the main issue, there's three issues that we're dealing with: salvation, growing in Christ and being mended, while at the same time expectantly waiting for and looking for the coming of our Lord. We're looking to get out of here. We're preparing for retirement, you know? Not retirement here, but retirement in heaven. That's what this earthly life is all about. And Jesus is ministering about our focus, about our security, and the things that we're trying to do to make ourselves be secure. It takes all of our time, energy, focus, and money to make ourselves secure in this earthly life. And it takes all of our attention and time. And the Lord says, look, don't be anxious for your life, but be ready, be waiting, be watching, be prepared. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, at verse 4, that you are not in darkness in order that the day should overcome you as a thief. For you yourselves are all children of the light and sons of the day. And we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore then, we should not sleep. Now some translations actually make that a command. Let us not sleep. But we should not be sleeping. If we know Christ, we should not be spiritually sleeping. We should be spiritually alert as to what this life is all about and the fact that Christ is coming back at any moment. Jesus said in that section in verses 22 through 34 of Luke 12, is that all the nations of the world are seeking after these things. They're passing through and they're working hard and seeking for that earthly security. But he says, not you. Your Heavenly Father knows that you have need even before you know what the need is, even before you ask. So seek first the kingdom of God. But he says, we are not of the night nor of the darkness, verse 6. Therefore then we should not sleep, as also the rest, but we should be watching and we should be sober. For the ones who are sleeping in the night, and the ones who are drunk in the night. But we ourselves, we being of the day, we should be sober, watching. We should put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet of salvation, the hope of salvation. Because God has not appointed us unto wrath, but unto preservation of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What a verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 answers the question, are we going through the tribulation period? The tribulation period in the book of Revelation is judgment of God upon unbelievers. God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to preserve us for salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not going to experience the judgment of God, who has died on our behalf in order that you might be watching, you might neither be not watching or sleeping, but rather we should live with Him. Wherefore, comfort one another and build up one another, even as also you are doing. What a tremendous text. Paul is saying that you are children of the day, you're not children of the night. It's only people who are children of the night that are going to be caught up. And when Christ comes, it's going to catch them like a thief that has broken into their home. And Jesus said that shall not happen to you. And so be watching, be ready. Don't be anxious over the things of this world. That's what non-believers do. They fear their security because they're on their own. And stop and think about it. If you have never surrendered your life to Christ, life can be pretty scary. It's you against everybody else, and everybody else against you. For a job, for housing. And when you do have a job, everybody's out to get themselves promoted, get themselves worked up the ladder, corporate ladder. The people that hire you are looking for what you can help them earn. If they can't make money off you, they're not going to keep you. If you don't know the Lord and the purpose for life, life can be pretty scary. Because you're it. You're your own God. It's you against the world. And there are a lot of people and a lot of elements out there that we have to battle with. Once you come to know Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of saying, and this is what I used to think, at least that's what I was told, that you're fighting your way through this earthly life, and the only unknown thing in life is what's going to happen to you after you die. I mean, I girded myself for work here on the earth, and to acquire those possessions and to acquire that security and that life that we're all expected to make, or else you're going to be out on the streets. But it's that one unknown thing, and somebody presented to me, you receive Jesus Christ, you're going to heaven. Okay, let's take care of that issue. And I'll get that little ticket to heaven and put it in my pocket, and then I'll just keep going on, right? That issue's settled. As I focus on this earthly life and acquiring my security through the material things of life, now I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. So, okay, that matter's taken care of. So now I just keep concentrating on this earthly life. You open the pages of the Bible, it says, wrong. Because once you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, He is now the Lord, and He says He will take care of us. He will not give us what we want, He will give us what we need. That's what we do battle with. If I wasn't a Christian, I'd have more money than what the Lord gives me. You know, when I wasn't a Christian, I earned, and most of the time I was self-employed, because when you're self-employed, you can earn more than working for somebody else. I always felt limited working for someone else, so I was always self-employed. I could do as much work as I wanted to do and earn as much money as I wanted to earn. But when I received the Lord, I came to a shock, a shocking reality. Basically, the Lord says, you're on an allowance. Oh, big surprise. You're on a budget now, pal. You will only be allowed to have what will pay for the necessities of life. The rest of the time, you're to focus on me and learning about me. Oh, what a bummer. You know? Here I thought you received Jesus and the American life is supposed to be fulfilled for you, you know? And the Lord says, no, I'll give you what you need, not what you want. So there's the constant battle of me trying to overreach and take and get and spend my time getting those things are more than what I need. They're what I want. And it takes me away from Christ. I am now His servant. I am now His slave. And the more I get into by way of possessions, even my necessities, food can be a problem. Just the necessities of life can be a problem. We think we need a car for transportation. You know what a headache a car can be. Not only insurance, but repairs. Just the necessities of life take enough of our attention and enough of our time. But we find other things to do. The Lord is constantly reminding us, constantly telling us, do not be anxious for your life. Don't be occupied with it, but rather what you should be occupied with is the coming of Christ. Be ready. Be watching. Be waiting. It would be the difference between you coming over here to visit and us just going about our normal daily routine, saying, hi, come on in. Versus if we were getting ready to leave for a trip, you'd show up and at the front door our bags would be packed and it would be sitting right there at the front door. And it'd be like, come on in, but we're leaving any minute. As soon as we're ready to leave, then visitation's over. In essence, a more modern, up-to-date message of what Jesus is saying is, have your bags packed and ready to go. This is not your home. We're just passing through. And even then, as we're traveling out of town with our car packed up with our bags, we go down the main highway of the town saying goodbye to you. All of a sudden, you look over in the window. Oh, something in the store caught our eye. We've got to stop. You know, there's always something. And it is Satan's only weapon against a believer. The occupation of the attention of your mind. He can't have your heart. He can't have your soul, your spirit, where Christ dwells. You belong to Christ. Now the Lord wants to heal us and to mend us. And so Satan says, oh yeah, I've lost your soul. You belong to Christ, but I can keep you distracted. We worry. We're anxious. We're worried about ourselves and our security. What's going to happen to me? What am I going to become when I grow up? I'm still waiting to find out what I'm going to be when I grow up. I thought I knew. Once I received Christ, I became nothing. I'm still looking to be somebody when I grow up. I have no idea. So I've just come to this point that I am comfortable now with the message that I'm just a servant, a slave of Christ. That's it. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I have nothing. Why people come here to church, why the family stays with me, I have no idea. I'm nothing. This is it. It's the faithfulness of Christ that moves in people's hearts. And the more we let go, the more we have to trust the Lord by faith. And that's what it's all about. Remember, I've been telling you about the story about the swimming pool. Those of you that haven't been there Monday nights, we've been swimming for 2 weeks. The Christian life by faith is like a swimming pool. We're in the shallow end and we think that we're okay in the water as long as we're touching bottom. And people think that's faith. As long as I have all the props around me in my life, I'm secure. I'm trusting the Lord, but in reality, I'm still trusting in my human resources as my security. It'd be easy for me to praise the Lord if I won the lottery, right? Oh, praise the Lord for His blessing. It's like Job. He was so blessed by God and Satan came before God and said, you have blessed him so much, no wonder he praises you and blesses you. Let me touch his possessions, touch his family, touch his life, and I'll show you that he'll curse you to your face. Do you know that that is Satan's purpose for everything that he does to a child of God, is to attack the things that mean the most to us, either our family members, our material possessions, or even our own physical bodies, so that we will turn in our attitude and curse God. God, why have you done this to me? Lord, I trusted you with my life, and why is this happening to me? Even to the point that Job cursed the day that he was born. He started out pretty good, didn't he? He said, I came into the world naked, I'm going to leave the world naked, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave, he took away, praise his name. But then as it kept going on, it started wearing on him. Then he began to turn on the Lord. And we have that in each one of us. We tell ourselves, got to keep trusting the Lord. Can't blame him for anything. Can't get mad at him. Can't hold it against him. But as time goes on, we do. We hold it against him. But it's our perspective that God wants to change. Our perspective of what life is all about, God wants to change. We spend all of our time watching, waiting, and preparing for this earthly life. And the Lord says, don't be anxious about it. Be watching and waiting and prepared for the coming of your Lord. Have your bags packed. Have them waiting at the front door. He's going to be here at any moment. Get prepared for that. Because if you spend all your time preparing for your earthly journey, you might find that it's going to be over sooner than you think. And you've spent your whole time treasuring up for yourself and not becoming rich towards God. I told you that about the survey they had about executives. The lifetime of an executive after retirement is 2 years. Can you imagine spending your whole life working for a company or a corporation, retiring, and you only live 2 years, and you die? Back in my days, in the hippie movement days, see, the hippies had the right idea. The hippies just said, why work your whole life to retire? Why not just do it now? I mean, you stop and think about it. That's pretty smart. they didn't have all the physical things around them that one has for retirement if you work your whole life. But in essence, why work your whole life to retire? And then you're just too old and too sick to enjoy it. So just retire now. Why go through that whole process? It's pretty smart. There's a lot of rebellion involved in that, but just the principle itself about how to approach this earthly life. They just said, hey, skip all the in-between and just retire now. 18 years old, I retire. So you have to live in a tent instead of an estate or a mansion somewhere. That's why the Lord said to people, come and follow me. I sleep up in the garden. I travel through the villages. Don't worry about it. I'll provide for you. That's God's message to the children of Israel in the wilderness. He took them out in the desert and just said, I'll provide for your every need, meal by meal. You have no human resources. And they freaked out. They said, Egypt gave us better security than this. And they began to murmur against the Lord. That's the Lord's message. He takes us through the wilderness in our spiritual journey to teach us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Job 23:12, Job says, I consider the words that proceed from the mouth of God more necessary than my daily food. Wow. Hungering for His Word, feasting on His Word, being changed and transformed by His Word is more necessary than our daily necessities. Wow. He had the proper perspective of life at that time. Next week we'll finish out this section, verses 41 to 48. You might want to read ahead, very important. If you bring your notes for next week, that's fine. If not, we'll reproduce this over again and have it for you next week. It'll be just a continuation of this. So if you can remember to bring it, that's fine. If not, we will have the same set ready for you next week. Very important about three servants. One whose Lord came back and found him not watching and not waiting, and he was cut in two. That was a practice in those days, that if a slave was not obedient and even ran away, if he was caught, he was cut in half, destroyed. And his portion was cast with the unbelievers. And so some people think that's a Christian that's lost their salvation, but it's not. And we have two kinds of Christians. We have one who knew the will of his Lord and didn't do it, and one who didn't know and didn't do it. The punishment is more for the one who does know than the one who doesn't know. But there is still punishment. We're going to study that next week. What is it exactly that we're going to face when we stand before Christ? You know, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a reward, but we're also going to suffer loss. That's what the Bible says. We'll be saved through the fire, and whatever the fire burns, that's our loss. Whatever's left over after the fire, that's our reward. So the Lord's warning. You talk about priorities. You listen to the teachings of Jesus. He puts everything in perspective. We happen to lose that perspective once we start functioning and getting out into life. That's why we need to spend much time in the Word of God. To allow the Word of God to bring us back to the proper focus and proper priorities of life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for another hour, another time with You. We ask that Your Spirit would move in our hearts to help us know and realize, not just with our minds, but with our hearts and with our life, the proper priorities of life. Cause us to be watching and to waiting and to be waiting. Cause us to be prepared for the coming of our Lord. That's the next main event of our life. Help us to live a life of moderation and just passing through and being aware that we can be caught up in the traps and distractions of Satan. We thank you that your Spirit is with us to remind us of these things, and your Spirit is with us to make us prepared for the coming of Christ. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.